read our passage to us now. Thank you, Rosie. While she's coming, if you want to have a look, look up for it in your Bibles. It's Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, and also 22, 1 to 5.
I'm going to read from the NIV. We'll start chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then we go to chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you, Rosie. That was beautifully read. And why don't we just pray? Father God, I just thank you for your precious word. Thank you for those wonderful visions that John had way back on Patmos, Father. And I just pray so much, Lord, as we reflect on your word, Lord, that you'd lift our eyes up to you, that you'd magnify yourself in front of us, in our mind, Father. Fill us with hope today, Father. For your glory and your glory alone, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's great. So some of you will have heard of an American statesman called Benjamin Franklin. Have anybody heard of Benjamin Franklin? Quite a few of you have, I'm sure. And one of the famous statements he's reputed to have said was, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." So I'm sure some of you will have heard before. And I would also add to that sickness as well, which is very much a part and parcel of death, whether it's physical or mental or emotional. Has become very real to us in the last few years as we've cared for Miriam's mum as she came towards the end of her days. Some of you will know she actually passed away this last Monday, just a few days ago. It was actually a very beautiful passing as she passed away with all her family around her bed, worshipping and praising God and just releasing her spirit. And it was really quite amazing. And if you catch a hold of Miriam, she'll tell you a bit more about it. But the leading up to it was quite challenging and difficult. Mum, I say she passed away when she was 94, and really up until about the age of 90, she was incredibly blessed with her body. She had one of these bodies that just nothing ever went wrong. She never saw the inside of a hospital right up until the very end. She had one very minor op just in the last couple of years, She went all the way through COVID, and she was surrounded by everybody falling down with COVID. She didn't touch her one little iota. And so at the age of 90, she was driving around the village, picking up all the old biddies who are about 10 years younger to take them off to the coffee morning or the Bible study. She ran a Bible study right up until her, I think about the age of 90, was it? She was still going, running the ladies' Bible study. Amazing. But in her final days, final 3 or 4 years, when she began to live with Miriam's sister during COVID, her body began to pack up, and her joints and her knees gave her a lot of grief, a lot of pain. And one of the challenges for us was really just supporting her through that, because somebody who'd just never known sickness suddenly was finding her body was not performing properly like it used to. And praise God, she knew Jesus, and that was a great comfort to her. But, it was without doubt very, very challenging and difficult for her and for the family, trying to encourage her through it. Now, with this sermon today is the last sermon on a series called Change Thinking, where we're looking at how the gospel changes the way we approach a different everyday circumstances, and a number of topics were suggested, and then you voted on those topics. And one of the topics that was suggested by me was sickness. And Simeon then said to me, "Well, John, you suggested, so you can preach on it." So here I am. I have to say, I quailed when I said yes, but I thought, well, I did suggest it, so I've got to do it, haven't I? I mean, I've, over the years, been on a number of courses, learning how to pray for healing. I have a half a bookshelf full of books on healing. Sickness and healing, written by different authors from different theological perspectives. It's an incredible topic, and my biggest concern today is I'm going to disappoint every single one of you, because there's no way on earth I'm going to say everything you want me to say about the topic of sickness and healing in 25 minutes, and you'll all be saying, "Oh, John, you should have said that, you should have done, But so I just leave that caveat with you. Prepare to be disappointed, but I hope to lift your eyes up to heaven to find hope in God. I'm very grateful to Nick Green and Kathy Welsh and Simeon, who've been working together with me in preparing today. Nick and Kathy, as you know, are both medics. Nick's a GP and Kathy is a nurse. And Simeon is a great theologian, so I've been really appreciative of their support. And as we've reflected on what we should cover, we said, the message really was, John, there's no way on earth you can teach people everything about healing, but what we need to focus on is how the gospel changes the way we think about sickness and healing. So that's my focus today. But there will be the opportunity to pray together when we take communion for healing and for anything else that we have need for. But my primary focus today is just talking about how we think about healing. And I'm going to call my the message, the title is Hope for Healing. And I'm going to go through this message under three headings. First of all, God's overall plan for salvation and how sickness and healing fits into that. How we find hope for today for healing, and also hope for the future. So let's go back and really try and think through how we see sickness and healing within the context of God's overall plan for salvation. So just as, actually, it would be helpful if this TV up here was working. It's not on. It'd be nice. I could look up there and see what it's. That's great. Thank you so much. Yeah. So if we go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we have a picture of God creating a world and a garden, which is very good. There's no sin in it. And there's a tree called the Tree of Life, which provides eternal life for those living in the garden. But as you know, Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, and as a result of their rebellion against God, were cast out from the garden. And theologians call it the fall. It's not actually a biblical term, but we call it the fall of man. And God actually places angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to prevent Adam and Eve regaining access to the tree of life and so living forever. And as a result, sickness and death comes in to the world of man because man is now separated from the tree of life. And the rest of the story of the Bible is all about how it's God's recovery plan to draw a people out from the place of fallenness to live with him in a restored Eden. And the message of the Bible is that one day Christ is going to come again. He's going to destroy Satan or the devil once and for all and recreate this world as it was right at the very beginning. So I call it Eden restored. We're not going to be floating around on clouds, which is people often think. We're actually going to be in a restored paradise here on earth, within which, in that beautiful passage that Rosie read to us, now I have to say, whether you see this as being literal or metaphorical, I'm not going to argue about it. I mean, it's a fantastic picture. Within this garden, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, restored Jerusalem. And within Jerusalem, there's going to be a river with a tree of life. And so we will, what's that saying to us? It's mankind will now again have access to the tree of life, which provides healing and eternal life. So you've got a tree at beginning and end, and we're restored to the tree of life. And that begins, first and foremost, with Christ's death on the cross 2,000 years ago, when he died to provide forgiveness for everything we've done wrong, so we can regain access to the Father and become part of his family. And that family is what we call the church. That hasn't come through very, oh my goodness me, you can't see it here. That signs, can you read it? It says Hopeful Church. So I'm sorry, I can realize it hasn't come through very well. I know hopeful is misspelt with two L's, but you get my point. You know. So we live as a church full of hope here on earth. And the primary reason why we're still here rather than going straight into eternity is we live here as a people to call people out of darkness into light, as a picture of Christ here on earth. And that's why we're called Christ's body. Now, one of the challenges we face as we live here is that we are still living under the old order. And one of the things we're all aware of is that one day we are going to die. And because of that, because we're going to die, sickness, which is part of death, is still something we wrestle with as followers of Christ. When Mike gave a very, very good talk the other day on death, it was on the Sunday night, and if you've not listened to it, I would encourage you to really to listen to his message. And it was actually listening to Mike's message that I finally clicked on why it is Christians still die. And Mike was reflecting on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, where Paul talks about how, you know, we need to die and that we're like a seed, and that when the seed dies, out of it comes a new plant. And the point Paul is making is this new body we're going to have one day is a resurrection body. And so when Jesus rose from the dead after dying on the cross, he had a resurrection body. It was physical, you could recognize it was Jesus, but he had different properties, he could do different things. And the same way, one day when we die, we are going to have a resurrection body when Christ comes again, which will have different characteristics. I will still be recognizable as John, and I'll still recognize Miriam, although we won't be married. But we will have different abilities and different features. So that's why we still have to die, because we need to get rid of these old bodies to get our new resurrection body. So that's why we still struggle with sickness and death today, yet at the same time having great hope in our hearts about what is to come. So how do we find, given that sort of overall picture, how do we find hope for today? Well, one of the most, I'm a biologist by training, and one of the things I have had the privilege of is studying the human body, and I am just overwhelmed with the human body and the way it's created. It is unbelievable. It is such a wonderful mechanism. And there's 98% of fighting disease happens all the time inside our body. I mean, most of the time we're completely unaware of all the microbes that are hitting us, and our body's got this incredible healing capacity. And if you break a leg, you know, your body can heal a leg very quickly. It's amazing. So that's the first thing. Remember, God has given us wonderful mechanisms to live and to fight disease. God has also given us medicine and medics like Kathy and Nick and others in our church here who we really treasure. And I think it's really important that we recognize that when we receive healing through the hand of a doctor, that is a gift of God. We must always see that as a gift of God and give thanks for it. And I always say, you know, before you dial 111, pray to God first as well. Reach out and say, God, give wisdom and help to the medics as they seek to minister to my body. And so we just need to recognize that is part of God's gift to us, our natural ability to deal with sickness and the gifts of medicine. But the reality is we are also connected as believers in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. That is an absolute reality. And because of that, we can expect to see God doing remarkable things through us. And one of the things God does do is he does miracles even today, pointing forwards to the kingdom that is to come. Right back in the Old Testament, many of you will be aware of how the Old Testament prophecies or prophets looked forward to a time when a great Messiah would come to set the people free and to restore his kingdom here on earth. And part of that restoration was a defeating of death and sickness. That was very clearly laid out in the scriptures. Now, John the Baptist had baptized Jesus and said some amazing things about him, but later on was starting to wonder and was saying, well, actually, is he really the Messiah who's to come? And maybe he was expecting him to charge into Jerusalem on a white charger with an army, and this wasn't happening. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, look, are you the one who is to come? And let me read this to you from Luke chapter 7. When the men came to Jesus, these are the disciples of John, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So his response to that question was, well, look at what I'm doing. Look at the miracles, the deliverances that are taking place, which fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. They're also a sign of God's love, because whenever Jesus healed, you'll always see it saying Jesus had compassion, Jesus wept. He had love for the people coming to him. So it's also an expression of God's love. And then later on, when Jesus sent his disciples out in Luke chapter 9, he sent them out to preach about the coming kingdom. He said, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they went out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So he basically said, go and do what you've seen me doing. And that was reiterated when he sent out the 72 later on. And right at the end of Matthew, you've already quoted it, in the book of Matthew, where Jesus gave his final commission to the disciples. He said, go out and make disciples, teach them to do everything I told you to do. So teach them to go out and pray for healing and deliverance. And that's what you see happening in the book of Acts, which is the story of the church. Now, I have to say, I think they face the same challenges that we do today. If you read the book of the New Testament carefully, you'll see that while they always prayed for healing, they didn't always see healing immediately. And they still died. Some of them had seen Lazarus raised from the dead by Jesus. Yet at some point in time, he must have fallen sick and died. So his family would have said, I don't understand this. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but now he's died. So they faced the same challenges that we did in many ways. But what I do see is that in the Bible, both with Jesus and the disciples, whenever anybody came and said, could you pray for me? They always said, I will pray for you. And they never said, no, sickness is God's will for you. No, they said, I will pray. And they prayed. And that's what we must do. And one of the wonderful things I've seen over the years is when you pray, miracles can and will happen. So the calling on us is to pray. And I'm going to ask Rosemary later on, just before we have communion, to share a couple of significant miracles that have happened in the life of our church. But I just want to share a little bit of my own story about how I began to realize that miracles are still something that God wants to do today. I came to Christ at university in a Christian group that had very little confidence that God does miracles today. The emphasis was go to the doctor, pray for wisdom for the doctor. But there was little confidence to actually pray for miracles to take place. But then I began to realize that miracles can take place now, today, in response to prayer, when we saw a healing miracle in the life of one of Miriam's colleagues. This lass was somebody who'd been a colleague for Miriam in her first job in a hospital in Cardiff. And Janice had come and was alongside Miriam. She didn't know Jesus, but Miriam shared Jesus with her and had the joy of seeing Janice come to Christ. It was a wonderful thing to see. And Janice, who'd been a very quiet, shy girl from the Welsh Valleys, was transformed into a radiant witness for Jesus and went off and actually joined YWAM and was involved as an evangelist working with YWAM. But then she was struck down with a debilitating disease. We can't actually remember what it was, but she was placed in a wheelchair for at least 2 years, unable to even lift, certainly at some points, unable to even lift a drink to her mouth. She was so, so weak. And of course, her YBAM friends would have prayed for her many times, of course. But eventually, at some point in time, she was, after a couple of years, she was taken to a meeting with an evangelist called Ian Andrews. Have any of you heard of Ian Andrews? One or two? Yes. So some of the maturer folk here will know Ian Andrews. He's quite mature now, but he's somebody who has a gift, a ministry of healing. And during this meeting, Janice was prayed for and was remarkably healed immediately, was able to get out of a wheelchair. And the real miracle really was that she was able to walk naturally straight away. When you've been in a wheelchair for 2 years, your muscles are going to be very wasted, but she was able to get up and walk around naturally. And Miriam and I knew that a miracle had taken place in front of our eyes. I mean, we weren't there ourselves, but, you know, metaphorically in front of our eyes. Ironically, her parents, who had no faith, refused to believe this was a miracle. So miracles don't happen, but actually a miracle had happened. And the last we heard, we've lost touch with Janice now, but the last we heard that she was still living with good health. She's married with a family and was in Christian ministry. So God had done a real miracle in the life of our friend. And then I sort of closer to home, Miriam, when she was a teenager at school, she and some friends cared for one of their fellow pupils who had muscular dystrophy and lived in a wheelchair. And throughout Miriam's teen years, she used to take Ellen to and from the toilet or up and down stairs, which put a lot of strain on her back, and she was often in a lot of pain as a result of it. And when I married Miriam, I married a lady with a bad back and in sickness and health. And so in our early years, Miriam often had to make trips to the osteopath. Miriam's father was a doctor and had a very, very good very good friend who was a Christian osteopath, and would generally people would go to him and quite quickly go down the road to his osteopath friend. And so we became very grateful for the ministry of osteopaths in our lives. But both Miriam and I have been to osteopaths on a number of occasions. But on one occasion, I remember we had a visiting minister at the church called Fergus. And Miriam came to the meeting, but on that occasion, he got a very, very painful back. And Fergus felt he had a word of knowledge that God wanted to heal backs. And Miriam thought, well, I better respond to that, and got up to go to the front. But then the Holy Spirit just fell on her. It was amazing. She was just completely overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and fell flat on the floor in the aisle, just down here. And she never got up again. She tried several times to get up, but she never got to the front. And eventually, at some point in time, I don't remember when it happened, she just gave up and said, well, I'll just lie here. And sort of, at the end of the meeting, got back up and went back to her chair. But what was remarkable was the next day, her back was completely 100% well. And I'll tell you why we knew it as well, because the next day we went down to, we lived in the Cotswolds and those at that time. And the next day our sons were competing in an inter-school sports event down at Millfield School in Somerset. And Miriam stood all day watching these kids without any discomfort, which is not, you know, if any of you got bad backs know that you can't stand for very long. And Miriam, we could never have done it previously, but now she's staying there without any pain at all. But you don't always need to go to a special meeting with a special minister to get healing. I remember another occasion when, there's a couple here from Holy Trinity in Tewkesbury, and you need to talk to my wife later on because we've got friends in common. And Miriam and I went to a day of learning how to pray for healing at Holy Trinity in Tewkesbury. And I don't remember whether this was before or after this incident that I'm just talking to you about, but it was during the day as we learned how to pray for healing. We were encouraged to pray for each other. Miriam again had a bad back, and I don't know where. Miriam can't even remember this, but I remember it vividly because I remember praying for Miriam with this another lady, and we put our hand on the back of her back where it was painful, and nothing dramatic happened. I think she said, "Well, it feels a bit warm, but it could just have been our hand on the back her back anyway." But again, the same thing happened. The next day, she woke up completely free of any pain at all. And so, it was a good learning for me. You don't have to have a special minister praying for you. God can heal in the church family. Yet at the same time, we had a dear friend, Mike, who is a good friend of mine, in his early 40s, developed bowel cancer and passed away at the age of 45. And of course, we all prayed for him. And yet, he still died. And I can remember vividly standing looking into his tomb, into his grave, saying goodbye. And he left behind a wife, a widow, and three boys the same age as mine. And I don't understand that. I do not understand. And if anybody gives you any trite answers as to how or why God heals, or why some people die and some people don't, there are none. We have to say it is a mystery before God. I don't know the answer to that. But what we do need to do is whenever somebody comes to you and asks you for healing, you never say no. You never say to them, you were supposed to be ill, that's good for you. You never say that. What you do is say, you've asked me for healing, I will pray and I'll stand beside you praying for God to intercede in your healing. And Nick always says, I'm going to quote Nick here, when you pray for healing, two things happen. Grace is always received. You may find grace expressed in healing taking place. And God, we all want to see more of that taking place. But equally, sometimes the answer may be not yet. And what God does is he gives us grace to persevere in the midst of it. One of my our great heroes of the faith is Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you, again, hands up, who's heard of Johnny Erickson? Yeah, many. So many of you have. And, I've just left my book there. And she was, thank you, love. She was, for those of you who don't know Johnny Erickson, she had a diving accident when she was a teenager and lived as a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She's still alive now, not able to move anything beneath her neck. And of course, she's been prayed for many times by many people with a healing ministry, and as yet, the answer to date has been not yet. But despite that, has had a wonderful ministry of encouraging others in their faith, and we've got lots and lots of books. I don't know how many Johnny Erickson books we've given away, they're tremendous, tremendously encouraging. And one of the books she wrote was a book called Heaven, What Will It Be Like? And I'm going to read to you a testimony she wrote here. This I have read from this before here, and Nick remembered I had done, so if one of you two remember, then I'm going to do it again, read it again, because it's great. Not everybody will have heard it before. So she wrote these words. So once at a convention, the speaker closed his message by asking everyone in the large room to push their chairs away from the tables. And if they were able, to kneel on the carpeted floor for prayer. I watched as everyone in the room, maybe 500 or 600 people, hiked up their cuffs and got down on their knees. With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears. I wasn't crying out of pity or because I felt awkward or different. Tears were streaming because I was struck with the beauty of seeing so many people on bended knees before the Lord. It was a picture of heaven. Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I'll be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And although I'm sure Jesus will be delighted to watch me rise on tiptoe, there's something I plan to do that may please him more. If possible, somewhere, sometime before the party gets going, sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. To not move will be my chance to demonstrate heartfelt thanks to the Lord for the grace he dispensed year after year when my legs and hands were limp and motionless. To not move will be my last chance to present a sacrifice of praise, paralyzed praise. And after a while, I shall spring to my feet, stretch my arms, and shout out to anyone with an earshot of the whole universe, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. It's been decades since I've been able to kneel. Those long ago Sunday mornings at our little church seemed so far away. I didn't appreciate then the privilege of Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I sure appreciate it now, and the day is drawing near when I'll be able to kneel again. I know it, I can feel it. Heaven is just around the corner. So do me a favor. Do what so many of us who are paralyzed or too lame or too old can't do. Flip open your Bible to Psalm 95, verse 6. Read it aloud and take its advice. And when you kneel in prayer, be grateful for knees that bend to the will of God. Be grateful you're destined for heaven, for a new heart, mind, and body. Isn't that beautiful? And the message there is that we worship. The message there is we worship in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in, is to worship. We worship for what we have in him, and we worship for what we will have one day when we see him face to face in our resurrected, restored bodies. And all this comes through Jesus' death on the cross. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, none of this will be possible. And every Sunday we come and we take communion to remember and celebrate Christ's death and resurrection for us. And what I'd like us to do today is to, and this is something that's available to anybody who knows and loves Jesus. What I'd like you to do is come up and take your communion pots and then take them back to your seat. And then I'm going to ask Rosemary to come and share with us before we take communion. Then I'm going to lead us in communion with us all together, and we'll have an opportunity to pray for us then. So do go and...